Good to see each one of you this morning. It's good to have visitors with us. We have some who are traveling from other parts of the country, and we appreciate your presence. I believe our world traveler is back. All of a sudden, I'm not there. She is. Yes, Destiny is back from Ireland. I haven't gotten to speak to her yet, so I don't know if in the 8 days or so, if she developed an Irish brogue, if that's what it's called. She didn't. Okay, that's good. But we're thankful that she's back. And we do have some others who are traveling that weren't mentioned. I know a couple of our young ladies are up in the Northeast. Alicia would be delighted to hear that I had called her among the young ladies. So you can pass that on to her. We're going to set aside the lessons on the Sermon on the Mount that we've been going through. We're going to, for the next number of weeks, concentrate on lessons that in the past I would present to people before getting into the gospel of Christ that they might become a child of God. And the idea that was put forth as I would talk to them was that we might get together and look at the New Testament church as opposed to any other group. We might even talk about churches of Christ or Methodist or Episcopalians or Baptist. But primarily, let's look first at the New Testament example. As the years went by, what I began to realize was that was taking a long time before I got to the important part of bringing them the message of Christ. Christ's sacrifice, His death, and the redemptive power of the blood of Christ. And so I stopped using it. But I do use it for new converts, and some of the new converts here will have heard this lesson, but I know you'll pay attention to what's being said. And some of our newer converts that we've not yet gotten to set up the study with just because of the newness of their being babes in Christ, this is the material that we're going to study privately, and you'll be able to ask further questions in that study that you won't during an assembly such as this. What we're really going to be talking about is how do you go about finding a fellowship of believers? I would also suggest that this particular study is good for our young people as they leave home and go find a place to live and work. In some cases, as they go to school, where do they find a fellowship of believers? What are they to be looking for? Some of the marks that we can say, this tells me something about them in relation to the Word of God. And this morning I want to look at just two areas. And again, over the weeks ahead, we'll be looking at other aspects of this. But what I want to begin with, first of all, is the idea of the collective name. Now, it may or may not be on a signpost in 21st century America. Most all churches have signposts of varying degrees, of expense, fanciness, etc. But even if they don't have a sign, in conversation with them, you'll get an understanding of what are they talking about as the collective group. I'm not talking about on a universal scale, but rather relating to, as the American Heritage Dictionary says, as relating to, characteristic of. In other words, there's a commonality about the group. And what does that say? I want to begin by, first of all, recognizing some passages of Scripture, and those passages of Scripture are going to give us an indication of names that were used in the first century. And excuse me as I clear my throat. Pardon me. Over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says there in the second verse, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." The Corinthians were referenced by Paul as a church of God. In Acts, the 20th chapter, we find as Paul is talking to the elders from Ephesus, in the 28th verse, as he's giving them warning, he says, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So what we find, and this may surprise people at times, for somebody that's a preacher for what we call a church of Christ to stand up and say, if I see the words church of God on a sign or on a building, I can say this much for sure. The collective name they have chosen to use is a biblically accurate name for a collective to call themselves. Now let me say this, and no matter which of the names you're going to see that I'll have talked about, no matter which one I will have started with, including if I'd started with the name Church of Christ, that doesn't automatically say that the group that's using that collective name is in fact a fellowship of believers. But it does tell our new convert, as they would move away for some reason, or our young people as they would move away, it would give them an indication. Pardon me. Wait a minute. I'm just not sure what's going on with my throat, and my apologies to you. That would give them an indication that they've got that part right, the group that they're looking at. Yeah, if you would please get a little cup of water. No, if you would go in to the back here and get a bottle of water from the refrigerator, okay? Here's another. Now over in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 18, Jesus, there in Philippi, Caesarea, is talking to the disciples. He's asked them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they give various answers. And then Peter responds by saying, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus responds in verse 18 of Matthew 16, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Let me suggest to you that by saying "my church," what he's really saying is Christ's church, the church that belongs to Christ, my church. We can go to Romans, thank you very much, Romans the 16th chapter, a passage again that many people are familiar with. As he's closing out that epistle, he makes the comment that the churches of Christ salute you. So from these two passages, we find that if you were driving along and looking for a fellowship of believers, and they had on their sign the Church of Christ, well, they've certainly got a biblical name. Again, as I said with the Church of God, that isn't to say that that's all the further we need to go in our examination, and therefore they must be doing everything that a fellowship of believers should be doing. In fact, therefore they are a fellowship of believers. That's not necessarily true. But if they have the name Church of Christ, as with Church of God, we can at least make an initial impression that it's a biblical concept. Let's go over to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. How about 1 Timothy, the third chapter, verse 15? Paul says, I write also that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We have two expressions here, the house of God and then the church of the living God. And I believe that that is talking about, and some people may not have the same view on this as I do, it's my impression that he is talking specifically, as you go back to chapter 2, he's talking specifically about the relationships and actions that are taking place within a local group. So if we saw on a signboard, the house of God or the church of the living God, while it might not seem common to us, we must admit that it is a name that has a biblical origin to it. Then there's another that we don't often think about, and that's with the situation as the early church was being persecuted. We find that the early church was more often known by what is described here in Acts 9 and verse 2. And there are other places this expression is used. And this is referencing Saul asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone there of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. If you found a sign that simply said, the way, well, we know that in the first century, there were collectives known as the way. Now, I grant you that that is rather ambiguous to you and I today. And some might say, well, then could you also take the passage such as in John 14 and reference Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life? What if you saw the truth church or the life church? I can't say that that would not be a fellowship of believers. But I know that if they had the term the way up there, it would certainly represent that. Here's something else you might find interesting in 1 Corinthians again in verse 3 and chapter 16. This cough is really distracting my head, so follow me on this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? In its context, he's referencing the congregation at Corinth. Now, later in the sixth chapter, he'll be referencing individuals with this kind of terminology, but here he's referencing the local congregation. So there might be a sign that says, or people that you get to know, and you say, where do you go to church? And they might say, we go to the temple of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing that would be unscriptural about it. But let's take this point then and give some other considerations. What about other names? What if you were to leave and find that you go and see a name that isn't a name that's found within the Scriptures? Maybe it's the name of some man that's been dead for 3 or 4 centuries. Maybe it's the name of a group that's following a methodology. Maybe it's a name that references itself to the leadership of a congregation, as some groups do. Well, the question you would want to ask yourself is quite simply this: why would a group want to follow the Bible. They claim they want to follow the Bible. And yet they want to show relationship to anyone but God or Christ. This is the question I used to ask people when this was the initial lead-in to the idea of the plan of salvation eventually. That becomes a difficult question for them to answer. Oh, I want to be a follower of God. I want to be a follower of God. Yes, well, why do you have a man's name? Why do you have a method of worship there? Why do you have what you do with regard to immersion? Why is that your name? And not simply what's found within the Scriptures. And so to our young people or any of our members that might leave us because they're moving to another part of the world, the thing I would encourage you to do is make sure that at the minimum, if they're using a sign, they're using a name to describe the collective that's that which can be found within the New Testament. The next thing to consider, wow, did we jump ahead or what? I guess I had a heavy thumb. The individual to our visitors. I'll tell you I'm more smooth at this, but don't ask the members afterwards. What do the individuals call themselves? You meet up with some folks you've just gotten into town, and you ask, well, okay, I saw the name out there, or you're telling me about the place where you go to church. What do you as individuals call yourselves? And by that I'm referencing the idea of serving to identify. What sets you apart? Well, let's look at some New Testament passages that give us some indication of what was going on in the first century. In Acts, the 9th chapter, there in verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Now, a disciple is, quite frankly, simply one who is a follower of another's teachings. There are individuals who are followers of Karl Marx. They're Marxists. They're the disciples of Marx. So the word disciple is in and of itself not a holy name, but it does describe who you're going to follow in the teaching. So a disciple of the Lord says, I'm following the teachings of the Lord. And if a person told you, why, we are disciples of the Lord, that would be fine. They might say, well, you know, we're simply called Christians. They're in Acts 11:26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And then over in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So, if somebody says, we're just Christians. Frankly, I would suggest to you that your ears would perk up and say, I like to hear that. I like to hear the fact that you're just Christians. Now, what I've noticed in the July 4th, 40 years of preaching, is that there are a lot of denominations out there that have really gotten on to it from a personal level and said, hey, I'm a Christian that happens to be a, and then they fill in the name of their denomination. Now, I commend them for recognizing the value of, first and foremost, recognizing yourself as a Christian. What I would hope to be able to do is study with them to ask, why are you tacking on this denominational name? Over in Romans, the 1st chapter, in verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of this particular point is twofold. One is looking at individuals that identify themselves as saints, and by that it is most holy thing, a saint. The other is to recognize that in saying I'm a saint, I am putting myself in a position that to the world is saying, man, you're elevating your game if you're calling yourself a saint. It's one thing to call yourself a Christian, but you're going around saying you're a saint? Every child of God better be willing to say, yes, I'm a saint. And the more I instill that in my mind, I think it helps me to escape the temptations Satan places before me sometimes in the places I might be tempted to go or what friends might want me to get into. Because I, as a saint, am not going to go to the bar with my friends. I, as a saint, am not going to go and be engaged in some unholy activity because I've declared to them I am set apart to God. I'm holy. In the Philippian letter, the second chapter, fourth chapter, 21 and 2. Greet every saint, I had that a moment ago on the screen, in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. This passage tells me that this idea of saints isn't limited to the super Christians. The folks that have been out there as Christians and done many wonderful deeds to be seen by others. No. Excuse me, I don't mean to say be seen of, that are seen of others and recognized by others as very holy and pious things to do. And now they've been dead for a couple hundred years, and we're going to elevate them from simply being dead Christians to saints. Not biblical. We are living saints, set apart, holy before God. The idea is also presented in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 29. It says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ shows a relationship with us as brethren, and by that it's the general sense of brothers and sisters, with Christ being our elder brother, God being our Father. Paul told the Philippians in the fourth chapter again, the passage we'd looked at before, that second line in verse 21, the brethren who are with me greet you. And so the term brethren is a term that's showing our relationship to each other in the family of God. And it's a universal sense. But then so is Christian. And so is saint. But as a local fellowship of believers, it should be a term that we are more than happy to use to describe our relationship with one another. I would ask the same question here that I ask with the ending of the collectivity question, and that is, why indeed would a person want to follow the Bible and use a name showing a relationship to someone other than Christ? Like I said, over the last 30 or 40 years, there are people who have, in denomination, said, I'm a Christian, and then their denomination. But there are a lot of people that still would simply reference their mode of immersion or the founder of their denomination 200 or 300 or 400 years ago. Why? If you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, then why not just Jesus Christ? And closely associated with this is the realization that nowhere in the New Testament are any of these names titles. I grant you that the word Christian is capitalized, I know some Christians that won't capitalize it. I think that's a mistake on their part. But then, as you already know, I'm not a great grammar expert. But none of these are titles to be worn. You don't call me Christian Joe. Shane will be speaking this morning. Saint Joe is going to talk for us this morning. These are simply descriptions of who we are in relation to Jesus Christ, God the Father. There are no titles. If I were an elder, if I were a pastor, even then, you wouldn't refer to me as Pastor Shane, Elder Shane. I'm an evangelist, but I'm not Evangelist Joe Shane. On my business card and in anything that's put out, I don't have it listed as Evangelist Joe Shane. I may have Joe Shane, comma, evangelist simply as descriptive of what I do as a child of God. It's not a title to be worn. Therefore, because no titles are used, we do want to take a moment as we're getting close to the end of the lesson to ask ourselves, well, what about the idea of being a bishop or an archbishop or a cardinal or a doctor of divinity or one who is reverend or elder or pastor? With a number of these, I would say to you the four at the top of that particular list, many of them, not all of them, but I've known many who say, that's my title, I earned it, I earned the respect, and I expect it of you to refer to me as Reverend whomever, or Doctor whomever. I've known of some individuals who were the Right Reverend Doctor so-and-so. I won't judge their hearts, but let me say that such titles are to the glory of men and not to the glory of God. And again, I don't judge their hearts as to why they let that happen, but they let it happen. So if you're looking for a fellowship of believers and they've got all the right names and they've got the collective name, but they go around calling people in the congregation by these types of titles, then I think it would be important for you to simply say, wait a second. Now the alarm's really going off. And I'm going to have to look deeper into this. And that's what we'll do next Sunday, as we'll look deeper into what do we look for? As we're looking for a fellowship of believers. We've looked at the collective. We've looked at the individual. And I may have omitted some. It's accidental. If you find other phrases in the Bible that are biblical, in the New Testament that are biblical, I wasn't trying to be exhaustive, but you may find it. But again, that's just the surface. I hope that's helpful for you, and especially for our new converts. And we have a number of them, and we thank God for that. And we certainly hope that it helps to solidify in their minds and refresh in all of our minds what's going on in our lives. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. John says in 1 John, the first chapter, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." How do you come to the light of Jesus Christ to walk in the light? You need to recognize that you're walking in darkness. And because you're walking in darkness, you hear about the grace of God, the good news of salvation, and you turn away from that walk in darkness and turn to Jesus Christ. You do as the Ethiopian treasurer did, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then You die with Him in baptism, washing away your sins to rise to walk in newness of life. If there's any in the audience that have been walking in darkness and are ready to confess Christ with their mouth and die with Him in baptism, we would love to witness that new birth this day. There's a Christian here that wants us to pray with you about some matter. It may not even be a matter of sin. It's just a burden on your heart right now. Then let us pray together. There's a child of God that's not been behaving like a Christian. Repent before God, and you may ask that we pray with you as well. But if you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.